Well, I couldn't resist doing a message for Thanksgiving, though it may not be the kind of message that you might expect. What I want to deal with this morning is the question, how do you give thanks and praise to God when everything in you is tempted to say, from the circumstances that you're in, that God is not faithful? When everything in you says that his promises are not reliable. When the question that's burning in you is, where is he? Where is God at this time in my life? How can I thank him for his promises when, as far as I can see, they're not being fulfilled? How can I do that when I see the tension between the word and the world in my own personal life or in the world at large? This is the conflict of praise. The conflict that I want to consider this morning. When the word and the world come into tension. A tension that seems unresolvable in our own experience. So this is exactly the problem that is addressed in Psalm 89. The responsive reading that we read together just a few minutes ago dealt with the first 37 verses in which we spoke glorious praise to our God. Thanksgiving, hallelujah, for his wonders, and in particular for his faithfulness. That's what we dwelled on, if you noticed it, through that psalm, through those verses that you read. That God was faithful, and in particular, we dwelt on God's promise to David, that he would set a king on David's throne who would rule forever. And so his promise to David is a promise in which God is faithful forever. That's what we just praised God for. And here we see, if you take a look out in your bulletin, I think it's around page 53, you'll find the bulletin outline here. So rifle through your notebooks and dig it out. For those who are listening to the tape who don't get that, if you have an exceedingly full bulletin this morning. And when you've dug out that outline on the conflict of praise, you'll see that the first thing you consider in those verses is the height of God's character and his promises. And that's what we just spoke to God about. We didn't just read that to each other, we read that to the Lord. We spoke to him of the height of his character and of his promises. Now, the first 37 verses we just read break into four sections. You see, first of all, in verses 1 and 2, an introductory statement about God's character, and in particular, about his faithfulness. But that statement is then expanded in verses 5 to 18. The outline should say 5 to 18, not 8 to 18, so you don't want to change that. That's expanded in verses 5 to 18. There are two sections. Then in verses 3 and 4, we have a statement particularly about God's promise to David. That general statement is then expanded in verses 19 to 37. So you have a general introduction, verses 1 and 2, about God's faithfulness, expanded in verses 5 to 18. And then a general statement about God's promise to David, verses 3 and 4, expanded in verses 19 to 37. First of all, this statement about God's character, then, we read in verses 1 and 2, I will sing of the love of the Lord forever. With my mouth I will make known your faithfulness to all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever and that you establish your faithfulness in heaven itself. Now there are two key words in this psalm, the word forever and the word faithfulness. You trace those and you'll find that the words forever and related words that mean the same thing, like through all generations, and the word faithfulness and words that are related to it, like stand firm, each appear 14 times. That's an interesting number, double seven. But each of those concepts appears 14 times in this psalm. They predominate. They're the thread that runs through it. You see the pattern, for instance, in verse 1 and 2 there. You see the pattern of forever, stand firm, forever, through all ages, forever. I will sing of the Lord forever, verse 1. Make known your faithfulness to all generations. Your love stands firm forever. forever, to all generations forever. You see, faithfulness, the same kind of pattern. Faithfulness, stand firm, faithfulness. With my mouth I'll make your faithfulness known. Your love stands firm forever. If you establish your faithfulness in heaven itself. And the repetition and the interweaving of these two concepts run throughout the entire psalm. And they're expanded. You see the idea of faithfulness expanded in verses 5, for instance. The heavens praise for your wonders, O Lord, your faithfulness too in the assembly of the holy ones, verse 8. O Lord God Almighty, who is like you? You are mighty, O Lord, and your faithfulness surrounds you. Now verse 14, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. You see this also in the idea of forever being repeated again and again. Then in particular, you have the promise to David. Now that's the second part of it, in God's character, in the height of God's character and promises. You focus on his character, a character of faithfulness that is forever. And then the psalmist seizes on one particular illustration of that. And he says, there's one illustration I want to focus on about the fact that God is faithful forever. And that's his promise to David. The promise that was given to David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, where God said that he would establish a king on David's throne forever. And that was God's promise. It's a promise summed up in verses 3 and 4 and then expanded in 19 to 37. You see there that he is a king forever, verse 4. I'll establish your line forever. Make your throne firm through all generations. That theme is picked up again in verse 28. I will maintain my love to him forever. My covenant with him will never fail. Verse 29. I will establish his line forever. And his throne as long as the heavens endure. Verse 33. I will not take my love from him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. Verse 36. His line will continue forever, and his throne endure before me like the sun. It will be established forever like the moon, the faithful witness in the sky. Not only is this going to be a king forever, Ethan, who's written this psalm, that's in a psalm from Ethan, so you're not familiar with that. But Ethan, the Ezrahite, you know, wrote this. Ethan not only points to the fact that this will be a king forever according to the promise, but of course it will come to pass because God is faithful in his promise. When God makes a covenant promise, he's faithful in it. We see that declared in the beginning, and then it's picked up. Notice in verse 19, you once spoke in a vision to your faithful people, people who have received your mercies and who are therefore in covenant with you in faithfulness. And so how does he speak? Well, verse 24, my faithful love, God says, will be with him. Not just his love, it's his faithful love will be with him. And through my name, his horn or his power will be exalted. Verse 28, I will maintain my love to him forever, and my covenant will never fail. It'll be faithful. Verse 33, I'll not take my love for him, nor will I ever betray my faithfulness. Verse 34, I will not violate my covenant. That is, I'll be faithful to him. I'll never even alter what my lips have uttered, alter one syllable of the promises that I've made. I'll be faithful to them. Verse 37, it will be established forever like the moon. He's the faithful witness in the sky. And I think you see the point after I heap it up again and again. God has made a promise forever, and God is faithful to that promise. That's what you expect from the Bible. Great. Except when you come to verse 38. Because when you come to verse 38, you're in for a shock. In verse 38, we're hit with a great big shock. In contrast to the glorious forever promises and declaration of God's faithfulness, what do we read in the rest of the psalm? How has, in fact, God treated his promise to David? And now let's read the scriptures for the rest of the psalm, verses 38 to 52. Follow along as I read. But you have rejected. You have spurned. You have been very angry with your anointed one. You've renounced the covenant with your servant. And you've defiled his crown in the dust. You've broken through all his walls and reduced his stronghold to ruin. All who pass by have plundered him. He has become the scorn of his neighbors. He has exalted the right hand of his foes. He has made all his enemies to rejoice. He's turned back the edge of his sword and has not supported him in battle. He's put an end to his splendor. He's cast his throne to the ground. He's cut short the days of his youth. He's covered him with a mantle of shame. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Remember how fleeting is my life. For what futility has created all men? What man can live and not see death or save himself from the power of the grave? O Lord, where is your former great love, which in your faithfulness you swore to David? Remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked, how I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations, the taunts with which your enemies have mocked, O Lord, with which they've mocked every step of your anointed one. Praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Now from the height of God's character and promises, we move to the depth of current experience. You see in these verses 38 to 51, three different parts. At least, yes, the verses 51. That's the second section. And in those verses, there are three parts. First of all, there are the heavy assertions of Ezra, of Ethan, the Ezrahite. Ethan makes some heavy assertions to God. You notice that he says, God, you've been very angry with your anointed. You've rejected him. You've spurned him. Apparently, this was written after the fall of Jerusalem. But you notice in verse 40, he says, you've broken through all his walls and reduced his stronghold to ruin. So it's apparently at a time, we don't know just when, that is after Jerusalem has been taken into captivity and has been reduced to rubbish. And Ethan looks at that situation and he says it doesn't square with the promises. In fact, he says in verse 39, you have renounced the covenant. That word there for renounce, the Hebrew means to disdain something, to treat it cheaply, to discard it as a piece of trash. And that's what Ethan cries out to God. He doesn't ask, he's telling. God, you've discarded the covenant. You've defiled it. Notice in verse 44, in contrast to all the glorious forever of the first part of the psalm, he says, you've put an end to his splendor. There's no forever. You've put an end to it. You've cast his throne to the ground. Again, contrast to forever, you've cut short the days of his youth, and you've covered him with a mantle of shame. Everything that I see tells me that you have renounced the covenant. Now, those are the heavy assertions. Then he moves on to some hard questions, beginning in verse 46. First of all, has the promise to David ended? Now, that's the implication, the implied question of all of verse 38 to 45. David, as Ethan's saying here, everything I see implies God, you've ended this covenant. It's not forever. It's gone into the dust. It's not forever. Then secondly, he explicitly asks, will you hide yourself forever? Verse 46, he says, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? But rather than showing your covenant forever, it seems like you're going to hide yourself forever. And then he complains about his life. You notice how he says to him in a very human way, Lord, you're going to hide yourself forever. Remember how fleeting is my life. For what futility has created all men. What Ethan's saying here is, Lord, now don't tell me now about how you're going to vindicate yourself later on. I can't live around for 1,000 years to get all this insight on what you're going to do. But Lord, my life's very short. And I'm pleading with you, Lord. Vindicate yourself now. Lord, my life is so short, and everything I can see shows that you're unfaithful. The Lord, he says in verse 48, how can a man live and not see death or save himself from the power of the grave? Lord, I need to see your work now. Then he asks thirdly, where is your faithfulness? I've sung about it, I've heard about it, where is it? Verse 49, Lord, where is your former great love, which in your faithfulness is thwarted in? Where is it, Lord? I don't see it. And the result of all of this is a heart that's in great pain. Notice in verses 50 and 51. Remember, Lord, how your servant has been mocked, and how I bear in my heart the taunts of all the nations, the taunts with which your enemies have mocked their name, with which they've mocked every step of their anointed one. Notice what each is saying there. He says, I bear in my heart the taunts to your anointed one. Ethan, why are you taking that so personal? But there's nothing in this psalm that talks about any personal discomfort to Ethan. And nothing here is talking about how his home has been wrecked. Nothing here is talking about his security. And yet he says, I bear in my heart the pain of this, as if it's something that affects him so most intimately, personally. Why? Why is that? Why does Ethan take this so personal? I'll tell you why. Because God's character is at stake. And God's character is something that Ethan cannot disregard. You have a parallel kind of situation in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 1 to 19. Don't look at it now. You take a look at it this afternoon. But in Daniel chapter 9, you have the end of the 70 years captivity. What did God say? He said, I'm going to take my people away and I'm going to punish them. I'm going to put them into captivity for 70 years. And at the end of 70 years, they'll be released. And in Daniel 9, you have the situation at the end of that 70 years where Daniel is looking about him and he doesn't see any evidence that this captivity is about to end. And so Daniel says, hey, Lord, there's a problem here. Lord, you promised that this captivity is only going to be for 70 years. The 70 years are over, Lord. What are you going to do about that? Lord, I can't just sit by and watch you be unfaithful to your promise. You see, the question has to do with the one who made the promise. Now, you notice that in both cases, Daniel and Ethan, their major concern is not their suffering, their insecurity. Daniel's concern in Daniel 9 is never, he never mentions anything about his own concern about being in captivity. Ethan doesn't mention anything in Psalm 89 about his own personal concern.